this morning to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, I'm just going to pray for us. Father, I just thank you for this morning, and I pray for your power. I pray that we would not leave here the same as we entered, that there would be a movement of your Spirit even now that could be felt not just here but into the heavens and even into the depths of hell, that the devils would flee and run away because of the great power that is here. And we've heard it already in the testimonies. Thank you that we can profess our faith in Christ, and whether we're 8 or 80 years old, you are so good to receive us. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about throwing my sermon out this morning, and I kind of am. I'm still going to preach it, but I'm going to preach it a little bit differently. I was thinking about how important it is to have fellowship. And this is a charge to the Ephesian elders, and I want to give a charge to the Living Hope elders and to the congregation. And one of the things that we have lacked in this church, in a consistent way, in my opinion, even though we're doing a series on life discipleship, one of the things we've been lacking is discipleship. What even is discipleship? And we're going to find out what discipleship is today and how to do it, and I'm going to ask you to commit to that. And it's not just coming to meetings at this church, but what it is it's reaching out to those right next to you, two or three people, reading through the Bible systematically, praying, lifting burdens, talking about who you're reaching and who you're teaching. And I want that to be the DNA of this church. It is the DNA of this church because Jesus is the DNA of this church. Amen? And Jesus, when he met with his disciples, he met with them every day. He lived with them. And unless we're really reading the Word of God together, not just alone in our quiet time, which we should do that, but together, we're really not getting the fullness of all the nutrition that God wants to give us. And I want to show you this morning from the Scriptures how the apostle did it, how he taught the elders to do it, how the elders taught the church to do it. It reminds me of a story of a professor who wants to fill this gigantic jar, and he first takes gigantic stones and put those in first. And he asked the class, is the jar full? Is the jar full? That's exactly how the class answered, yes and no. He said, no, it's not full. According to him, it was not full. So then he put pebbles, and he filled the pebbles up. Is the jar full? Yes or no? Now they were a little hesitant, just like you are. No, it's not full. And then he takes sand, and he pours the sand as far as it'll go, shakes it around, and it's right up to the top. Is the jar full, class? Right, Diana Ehorn? It's not full. Now nobody wanted to answer. Then he fills it up with water to the top. Now is it full? Now it's full. What's the moral of that? You got to put first things first. If you put all the other things in first, you'd never get those big rocks in. You got to put the big rocks in first. What's the big rock for the Christian life? What is it? We heard about it this morning. It is? You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We had several people here this morning who testified that they had baptism, they had church membership, they had discipleship, but they didn't have a new heart. They didn't have a born-again, regenerated heart. All they were doing was ritual, ritual, ritual. And God brought them to a point where they were afraid that they were going to hear on the day of judgment, "Depart from me, you lawless people, you who did your own thing, you did it your way. I never knew you." You can go to church. You can have all of the different accoutrements to the Christian life and still ride your pew straight to hell. Because the only thing that saves and the only one that saves, we heard it in the singing this morning, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus. You have saved my soul. Has he saved your soul? That's the big rock. But even if you have the big rock, you still need to be meeting with the Lord. But we're so weak that we need others to just really support us. The body of Christ is not just an eyeball rolling down the street. The body of Christ is connected. If you're not connected, you can't be growing the way you need to be growing. I've heard so many different people, myself included, say, you know, I'm just dry. I'm in a dry season. I'm not sure. I something's wrong here. Maybe it's my church. And I've seen people move churches and bounce around. But, you know, really what it is, if we have the Holy Spirit and there's other people gathered who have the Holy Spirit, if we're dry, the reason is because discipleship is not happening. There needs to be a systematic reading of the Word of God so that you understand it. And my burden this morning, and for the rest of my days at Living Hope, once in a while we say, wouldn't it be nice to move to Florida or Georgia? I'm like, no, I want to live here. I'm crazy. I love Chicago. And I love my local church. And there's only one way that I would move. And obviously God is God. He can do whatever He wants. But if you all will move with me to Florida, I will move there. Every one of you has to commit, though. Let's go. We got a house already. Come on. The Reeds will let us in, right? The Tellos. But the truth is, we need to get into each other's lives. And I want to talk about that this morning. And I don't know how far I'm going to get in the message this morning. It doesn't really matter. The first way that we get this big rock in is right here. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, how's it going to happen, Pastor Matt? I'm so busy. Or, you know, I've never done that before. I've never done discipleship. I've never done life-on-life discipleship before. Don't worry about it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His holiness, that righteousness that you've been given to you as a gift from God. It's nothing you earn, nothing you sweat out. It is something that God gives you, and you work that out in your life as a gift. You let God live through you. And what will happen? Everything else, what, will be added to you. So you've got to have this deep surrender. And I want to ask you, not do you know the Bible, but is your heart broken? Are you poor in spirit? Are you mourning? Are you mourning for yourself that you're not farther in the Christian life than you are? Are you mourning for those around you who are dead in their sins? Seek that kingdom. What kind of kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus? Paul preached the kingdom to the Ephesian elders. Jesus preached the kingdom to the disciples after He was resurrected for 40 days and even 500 other witnesses. So many people heard the preaching of the kingdom. Now, is Jesus' kingdom small or big? Okay, big is not a big enough word. Jesus' kingdom is cosmic. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, not just on the earth, but above the earth and below the earth. Everybody's bowing to the kingdom of Jesus. So when it says to seek first the kingdom, you have to kneel before the cosmic king with your heart and your life as if He were in front of you at all times, living in the face of God at all times, bringing Jesus into every picture. We heard this morning that it erased the depression of Avinash. It destroyed the addictions and worldliness of Daniel. We heard that it took away the false religion of Joy. And Devia was trusting in some flimsy prayer. But then she met the living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you seeking the kingdom? That's where it begins. There has to be a brokenheartedness, a total surrender. Can I just say that in order to live the Christian life, you cannot be comfortable with any sin at all. If you want to grow in the Christian life, now, if you want to be paralyzed, just get comfortable with sin. But if you want to grow in the Christian life, you not only can't be comfortable with your sin, you got to take it from the dark shadows and drag it right into the light. And then you're going to be able to breathe again. No matter what the cost, you've got to drag your sin into the light. That's what we do as children of God. We're children of the light. We no longer live in the darkness. We live in the light. And that's what seeking the kingdom is. So Paul, in his ministry, he's going to constantly be preaching the kingdom. And I just don't want you to think that it's some obscure, abstract concept. The kingdom has everything to do with every one of your thoughts, every one of your actions, every breath you breathe, every step you take. Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is King, and there are no other substitute saviors. Amen? Trust in your money. How's that doing for you? Trust in a relationship, a spouse or a girlfriend, boyfriend. How's that working for you? Codependence on anything or anyone will bring you to utter misery because there's only one Savior. So here's our key thought. Lay the foundations of your life on Jesus Christ, and He will give you the increase of supernatural influence and legacy long after you're gone. Paul, in this passage, is saying a final goodbye, a farewell. And he did certain things so that when he left, even though wolves would come in and twist his words and twist the truth, long after he was gone, the word of God would be preached not only there, but around the world. And the influence of the kingdom of Jesus Christ would constantly be pouring forth because he laid the foundation on Jesus. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Is he your way? Is he truth for you? Is he your life? So we've laid the foundation. How do I grow and change in Jesus Christ? We're going to find out that you have to counsel yourself. Look at verse 25. He says, "Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Paul consistently, clearly proclaimed the kingdom. Many churches proclaim their church. They say, "Come to our church." And I say, if Living Hope Church died and other believers, the gospel has nothing to do with our church. We're just a humble group of believers. And as long as we're faithful to the word, the Lord will keep the fire going. And the moment we stop, I pray that he puts the candle out. I don't want a false church here. And that means that the people who gather here and are united together as members in Jesus Christ are born again. That they have a new heart. And the old heart of stone has been cast away and there's a new heart. And so Paul was faithfully proclaiming the kingdom. That's why he had a faithful ministry. I don't have to do the work. I'm one of the pastors here. The elders clearly showed me when I started ministering here that the church would go on fine without me, that I was completely expendable. And I say amen and amen and amen. May the Lord Jesus Christ be preached, and may we all hide behind the shadow of the cross. So this is what he preached faithfully. And if you want to see the word of God go forth from your life, you've got to be under the kingdom and under the word of God constantly. Your hunger in the word of God. You got to counsel yourself in the word. He preached the kingdom to others because he first preached the kingdom to himself. So anger, for instance, most anger is a byproduct of me seeking my way and my kingdom. Anxiety is a byproduct of me building out my kingdom. Despair is a byproduct of my kingdom. But when I seek Jesus' kingdom, when people wrong me, and I really have a hard time with this, but when people wrong me, I need to forgive them immediately in my heart so that I have the peace of God and I don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Immediately. I need to immediately, as soon as I can, because that's the only thing that's going to ground me in the kingdom of Jesus. Forgiveness. If I'm anxious, I need to trust the Lord. And I say, where am I not trusting the Lord? And I find that layer deep down in my heart. And I say, oh, wow, that's where I'm not trusting the Lord. This is your power, your control, your life. I don't have to be worried about that. And I get peace again. Despair is simply not believing in the Word of God. It's like the story in Pilgrim's Progress, with that Christian and hopeful were captured by giant despair. In doubt and put into Doubting Castle, and they were beaten day and night by giant despair. Until one day, Christian realized that he had the key to the prison door all the time in his bosom. It was called Promise. That was the name of the key. And he opened the door and he left with hopeful. And they both left rejoicing with giant despair behind them having fits. Giant despair doesn't have to have power over you. If the kingdom has power over you, you believe in the promises of the kingdom that Jesus is your peace. He's your hope. He's your light. And then he had a divine direction. He said, I know that none of you will see my face again. His life was being directed. You know, I remember my whole life, even before I was saved, I had a dream about me preaching. Imagine that. I was completely lost, but I can remember as a young person, I've never shared this with anybody before. So this is the first time. My wife doesn't even know. But I was thinking about this. The Lord gave me a dream when I was a child that I would be a preacher. Absurd. I remember I wanted to be a lot of other things after that, you know. After that dream, I was like, I'm going to be a rock star. Yes. You know, and I've even got the, you know, the arm for it. But, you know, and I wanted to be a lawyer and I wanted to be a, whatever I wanted to be. But God put all that away. And it came to me that God had called me long ago. I can remember being first saved and I went to a Bible study and this older man laid his hands on my head and he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, I set apart this young man. I believe that you're calling him to overseas ministry. Overseas now. I learned Spanish. I didn't have to go overseas. I could have just gone south. Overseas. I went to Spain and my wife and I served the Lord with a mission there for 8 years. And then the Lord called us here. And even while I was in Spain, I had a heartache for something else. I knew that wasn't the final destination. You know what the final destination was? Well, the final destination is heaven. That's where I'm really longing for. But as far as a calling and a ministry, I am so happy right here. This is what I was called for you, to be here for you. And I look through the seats and I see miracle after miracle after miracle. And I say, God, I can't believe it. It's the valley of dry bones. You've raised up a living army for the kingdom of God. And so when you are walking in the Spirit, you are surrendered to the kingdom, proclaiming the kingdom first to yourself and others, you're going to be walking in a divine direction. For everything, there is a time and a season, time to be born and a time to die. And when it says a season, it means a divinely directed path. And your birth and your death, in the middle, there's a dash. And that's all directed by God, the highs and the lows. And all things work together for good. Amen? And all things are made beautiful in His time, He says in Ecclesiastes 3:11. That's the kind of direction that Paul knew. When he says he wouldn't see his face again, someone recorded what Paul's face looked like. Isn't this interesting? They described him as a man of small stature, thin-haired upon the head and crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked. His face full of grace, for sometimes he appeared like a man and sometimes he had the face of an angel. Remember Stephen's description was similar about the face of an angel? Whatever his face looked like, he had a divine direction that he was going to Jerusalem and then he was not going to come back. And that's true. Paul, from this time forward, that's the end of his ministry. He goes to Jerusalem and he's in Caesarea for 2 years. Then he goes to Rome. And then he's let out just for a little while. He plants a church in Crete and he gets arrested again under Nero. Nero's trying to blame the Christians. So Peter and Paul are put in the Mamertine prison in Rome underneath the ground. It's an old cistern. It's a double cistern. And one cell's here and one cell's here. So you have Paul was on the top, according to the tradition, and Peter was down in the dungeon. Now, that some of the tradition goes far, and they say that they got people in there and were baptizing them, but I don't know if that's true, because there was water in the bottom of the cistern. But at any rate, Paul's ministry from this time forward is very limited, and yet he's so at peace with that. I want you to notice something else that he has. He has a clean conscience. Therefore, he says in verse 26, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all. And so he had a heart for souls. And he freely shared the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus died for my sins. That's not all the gospel. Obviously, he substituted his life for us. And we get his righteousness. He gets our sin. Amen? But he substituted for us. And he was raised on the third day, and we're raised when we believe. We have newness of life. Can you say with Paul, I am innocent of the blood of all men? I can't say it. I have to regularly confess that sometimes I miss opportunities. But Paul was a growing believer. He was a mature apostle. And he, everywhere he went, he preached Jesus. And I would encourage you in loving and even small ways to share the love of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you can just share a tract. On the plane this week, I sat next to a lady from Ireland. And I started sharing the gospel with her. And she said, I'm a well-saved woman. And so I found out that I have a sister somewhere in Northern Ireland. And we're at least Facebook friends now. But listen, God can change people. I mean, listen to the testimonies that you heard this morning. There's so many here who within the last even 5 years have come to know Jesus Christ. And it's so powerful. Just keep sharing. And where you fail, just confess it. And that's how you can have a clean conscience. Confess it to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said, says one person, I am not my brother's keeper. I don't want to win souls. I don't want to share the gospel. And he says, no, I will tell you your name. It is Cain. You are your brother's murderer. For every professing Christian who is not his brother's keeper is his brother's killer. And be sure that it is so, for you may kill by neglect quite as surely as you may kill by the bow or by the dagger. What he's saying is that when we just pass by people and don't share the gospel with them, when we are the ones who have the gospel, we would be as guilty as someone with the cure for all diseases in that we do not share it with them. And instead of being our brother's blessing, we become his curse. And I don't want to be like Cain, who killed Abel. And so we have to be having a clear conscience, preaching the gospel to all around. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And that's why in this church, we preach the whole Bible from cover to cover. You know, we're going through Acts. We're going to finish Acts. We're going to go into Jonah in the fall. And then after Jonah, we're going into 2 Peter. And after 2 Peter, we're going into Ecclesiastes. After Ecclesiastes, we're going to Galatians. After Galatians, we're going to go to Revelation. Maybe not all in that order, as the Spirit leads. But listen, that's what I'm planning. I'm reading as your pastor. I'm reading. I'm studying day and night. You can ask my wife. Sometimes I don't go to bed till 1 a.m, not because I'm just a late person, but because I'm mesmerized by the Word of God. It is living and it is active. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? It's divided our heart. It's shown us our way. It's cut deep into us and pruned us. And so this is what Paul preached. He didn't just preach his favorite passages. He preached the kingdom of Jesus, the sovereignty of Jesus, the love of Jesus from every page of Scripture. For him, the Scriptures were not a psychological manual to make you feel better. People use the Bible that way, and church becomes a social club. No, the Bible is a supernatural book with a supernatural message to raise dead sinners to a supernatural way of life. And if you don't understand the Bible that way, you're probably dead in your sins. You may know the Bible, but don't take any comfort in that. Take zero comfort in that. The people that crucified Jesus knew the Bible better than anybody on earth. The Pharisees read the Bible day and night. And they crucified Jesus. When they were allowed to let someone go, they said, "Let the thief, that murderer, he was a troublemaker. Let Barabbas go." But what did they say about Jesus? Crucify him. They knew the Bible better than anybody, and they missed a personal relationship with the Lord. And we were all there one time, weren't we? We knew the Bible, we knew about the Lord, but we didn't know Him personally. So, I'm going to leave you with one thing, and we'll catch up next week. But I want you to just do this as your homework this week. This is your homework right here. The first part of verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, I'm not saying live like this generation lives, totally immersed in themselves with social media. It's not that kind of attention. That's bad attention. But what he's saying is, look deep in your life and counsel yourself from the Word of God. He's going to say that. Pay careful attention to yourselves. He says here in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. You cannot disciple others unless you're first discipling yourself. So before we can actually start even a really healthy, robust daily discipleship for all of us, and I have some ideas. It's not going to be legalism. It's going to be love. But I want to first get us ready for that. Are you counseling yourself with the Word of God? Have you put the big stones in first in your life? Are you seeking first the kingdom? Are there any areas of anger? Are there any areas of fear and anxiety? Are there any areas of despair? Are there areas of your life where you don't want to deal with it, so you're escaping, maybe not to something sinful, but you're running away from the problems in your life? That's why you feel paralyzed. That's why you feel dry. So we're going to close right here. But I want you to name your paralysis in your heart. I want you to name it right now. I want you to start praying in the Holy Spirit. Name your paralysis. Name it. Well, maybe it's all four of the things I just mentioned. Maybe your anxiety has led you to anger. Why me? Why do I have to deal with this stuff? And then that anger has led you to despair. There's no hope. I can never be happy. And that despair has led you to escape. Just to waste your life away. No purpose whatsoever. Just to not feel horrible. That's the goal of your life. It's a very low goal. I don't want to feel horrible today, Lord. Well, God has a whole lot more than that. Amen? God wants you to have perfect peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Lord wants you to live the life of fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if you knew how simple and how easy it is to lift the burdens you're carrying, you would have done it a long time ago. I know, because the Lord has lifted these burdens for me. And I said to the Lord, I just want you to know, I said to the Lord, why has it taken me so long? This was so easy. Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you what? I will give you more burdens. That's what it feels like in the Christian life. Go to church, read your Bible, pray, do this, and you're just exhausted. That's not the Christian life. If you're living the Christian life that way, you're not living the kingdom. You're not living discipleship. Listen, coming to church is because I need to connect with people who are alive and risen from the dead. It's not another ritual. It's my forever family. The Word of God is my food. That's why I read it. I don't have to whip myself to read it. I need it. It's more necessary than my everyday food. Prayer is like a baby breathing. We breathe out prayers continually. We never stop praying if we're walking in the light. We're always in communion with the Lord, even if we say no words. Pay careful attention to yourself. I want you, this is your homework for this week, okay? Everybody, you going to do it? All right. All right, thank you. Some of you are even raising your hands. Praise the Lord. This is your homework. I want you to get into the Word of God. If you don't know where to start in the book of John. Start reading it. And don't stop reading it until there is a Holy Spirit food that you're chewing on and you don't want to leave reading. When you hit it that like that, that's when you're reading the Word. That's when the Spirit of God is ministering to you. That's how we ought to read the Word of God every day. So that's your homework this week. Can you do that, saints? You need to read, open up the Word of God every day. Doesn't matter how many chapters or how many verses. It might be three verses. You read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you read all the way to the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And you say, oh Lord, and it's like a lightning bolt. You love me so much that you came down to this earth to die for me. You left your glorious throne for me. And you walk in that the whole day. And then you keep reading through the Bible. So that is your homework. I want you to think about your departure. Okay? Because this is all about Paul's departure. One day, there's going to be a box up here, a casket. And I might be lying in it. Marcel, Jerry, you didn't have to fight over who preaches my funeral. There lies Matt. But don't be deceived. That's just my tabernacle. I'm going to be somewhere forever. But what's going to be here along with my body is going to be my legacy. I want my legacy to be that you learned humility. And if you can learn humility, if you can learn that you just humbly walk with Jesus in the Word and prayer, you can change. And you can have the peace that passes understanding, and you can have the joy unspeakable. That's what I want my legacy to be. I'm yielding my life every moment to Jesus, that might be my legacy. What's your legacy? Pay careful attention to yourselves. Make sure you're counseling yourself. Don't let the world counsel you. Don't let your heart counsel you. Disney says, I followed my heart. Don't follow your heart. That's the worst thing you could ever do. Your heart has fallen. Follow the Holy Spirit that dwells in your heart. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, or if you can stand, or sit, it's fine. But let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Bless us now as we go our ways. Thank you for your love, your constant care for us. And Lord, I pray that each of us would do that homework as a joyous gift, that we have your Word, we have the Holy Spirit. Help us not to neglect it, but keep a close watch on ourselves through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit, that this might be a place where you are pleased to give us a gift of real, intense, deep, and rich discipleship, where we are in the Word every day, sharpening one another, iron sharpening iron, pushing each other forward to stronger and higher levels, greater levels of joy and peace, and even more and more fruit, where this place is filled with people who want to grow and change into the image of Jesus. We ask In his name, amen.